Thank you, Pastor. Because tonight, as we begin to our 3 days of prayer and fasting, what I'd like to do tonight is talk about the power of expectations and how expectations can revolutionize and radically change our lives, not only for tonight, but also for going forward. So if you would you kind of take your elbow and bump your neighbor there and say, neighbor? Oh, neighbor, this is going to be a good night. I'm expecting good things to happen. Okay. Tonight, as I said, I want to talk about expectations. Your expectations, my expectations, and how those expectations can either bring us into God's presence or they may actually take us away from Him. I mean, God has certain desires for us, and He wants us. But we can go into life with negative expectations, and we can actually go into a holding pattern. We can be put in a waiting pattern, just as an airliner is circling a landing field because there's traffic. The control tower puts them into a holding pattern, and they have to wait. Now, by definition, a holding pattern is a state of waiting or suspended activity or forward progress. So let me ask you tonight, how many of you feel that you're just waiting, that you're anticipating something to happen, but it hasn't happened, that your life somehow is just on hold and you seem to be going nowhere? Nothing is happening. Well, if we were to go into the King James Version of the Bible, you would see that there are words, English words, that we find expect, expectations, expected, and you'll find a number of Hebrew and Greek words that are used there to show us different kinds or different nuances or meanings of our English word expectation. In fact, if you were to do a lot of reading, you would find that there's another word that sometimes the translators will use rather than expectation or expectations, and that is the word hope. And at times, there is some confusion about which word should be used. Should we use hope or should we use expectation? And it seems that these two words are so closely related, but they are different. Because as you go into both the Old and the New Testament, you will find that those words are used together in the same verse. If you were to go into the New Testament, you would find in Philippians chapter 1, you would see that the Apostle Paul is talking about his imprisonment and how it has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he notes that to some preach Christ out of envy or strife, and others out of love. If you were to go into first chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, you'll see there that Paul says this. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain." And so what we see is the word expectation and hope is used in the same verse. And what does that mean? I mean, what should we do? Well, I believe that we should use both also. And what is biblical expectation? I mean, what is biblical hope? If you were to do a study on this, you would find that there really is a difference. And then why is that important, what this difference is? Now, when we begin to talk about biblical hope, we find that biblical hope has a number of components that are associated with it. First of all, it's always future. It always looks forward in time. Now, the second thing is that it's invisible. And by that I mean, at this very moment, we cannot experience or see hope as a reality in our life because it's future. It's going to happen. Third, Biblical hope is a desire for something good to happen, because it always looks forward to something that is good, that pleasurable, joyful. Number four, biblical hope looks to the Word of God and the promises of God for its fulfillment. So when we have that, there's a certainty, because it's what the Word of God says. It's because God has said it in his Word. It's a promise, and God cannot lie. And finally, with biblical hope, what we find is that we're not sure when it's going to happen. We know that God has promised it. We know that it's somewhere out in the future. We know that it's going to happen, but we just don't know when. All right, let's take a look at some expectations then. Expectations also look forward in time, but those expectations may be good or bad. For those of you that took our altar ministry training class, we talked about negative expectations and their effect upon the lives of people. There's critical judgments, there are vows that happen, and these can be very negative and have a negative effect upon a person's life. Now, I said that expectations look forward in time, but they are more immediate in that expectations focus upon the now. They do that because God's presence is in this moment. God is now. He wants to walk with us now. He wants us to fellowship with him now. Not in the past. Not somewhere out in the future. Right now. Biblical expectations are not wishing or desiring that Jesus come to us in the future. Rather, we are to enjoy his presence and the Spirit of God's presence now. Right now. Not tomorrow. Not in the days ahead or somewhere out in the great by and by, but right now, today. The Bible shows us that God has said, my name is I Am. And so when we've talked about that, we said, well, he was, that's past. He will be, that's future. But he's now. He's right now. He is here for you and me now, at this instant. Again, kind of bump your neighbor a little bit and say, neighbor, oh neighbor, he is here right now, and he is here to meet your needs right now. Matthew 18:20 tells us that where two or three are gathered in his name, what? He is there. He is there in the present, right now. And God longs to give us an understanding and wisdom so that we may know him and what he's doing in this earth. And what he is doing is that he's bringing his kingdom down from heaven into earth. For he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let me ask you a question. When are we to see and experience his kingdom? Is it only in the past? Is it only in the future? No, I believe that his kingdom is to come on this earth now. Now, as you and I bring his kingdom down into existence so that not only we, but everybody outside these four walls can experience it. What does the Bible teach us about expectations? Are there stories that we can find? Let me give you some examples. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 34. A very familiar story. Jesus is in a multitude. In verse 24, it says, a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And now there was a certain woman, had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only now touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, what I see in this story is something very basic. The woman was desperate. She was desperate. She had been bleeding for 12 long years, and she spent all of her money trying to get well. But she only got worse. And because of her bleeding, she was considered unclean. And she was an outcast, just as if she had leprosy. And now when she heard about Jesus coming to where she was, suddenly there was hope. There was hope. Something good was going to happen. He will heal me. It was something in the future that was going to happen to her. But it's interesting to me that when this story took place, Jesus had been in public ministry for about 2 years, and there were many signs and wonders and miracles that followed him. And his fame had spread throughout all of Galilee and the other regions. He was very well known. And now he was coming. And as she anticipated his coming, she said to herself, "If I could just touch him, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, or if I could just touch the fringe of his garment, I will be healed." I don't know about you, but that's an expectation. If I would just do this one thing, then I will be healed. It will happen at that moment. As soon as I make contact with him, everything is going to change. I'm sure she said, "I'm not going to look to the future anymore. It's got to be right now." She's suffered 12 years. Now understand, 12 long years and nothing has happened. She had looked to the future for 12 years. She had hoped for 12 years that things would change. But now Jesus was coming. He was coming. And with that news, I believe that something in her life changed. Suddenly, her hope was shifted from hope to expectations. It was still future, but it was more immediate. He's coming. I'm going to touch him. I'm not sure, we aren't sure, if she believed that Jesus was her Messiah. The text doesn't tell us that, but I'm going to say something. But it's very possible that she did because of what she said to herself. Do you remember what she said to herself? "If I could just touch the hem of his garment or the fringe of his garment." Why did she say that? If we understand the times and the customs that were happening then, because she was bleeding, and this had gone on for 12 years, as I said, she was considered unclean, and you can see this in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19, 25, and 27. And thus, she wasn't supposed to be around people. She wasn't, anyone that she touched would become unclean with her. She was supposed to stay isolated. So what about touching the clothes of Jesus or the hem of his garment? Why was that so important? Well, let me give you one possibility. If you were to go back into your Old Testament, into Numbers chapter 15 and verse 38, you would see there that God said to Moses this. He said, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners." Now, many of you don't understand Hebrew, but the word in English, corners, is the Hebrew word kanaf, kanaf. And so what God had said was make tassels on the kanaf of their garments and this blue thread in the tassels of the corners, the kanaf. If you were to go over to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, you would find that the Bible says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves at the stall. The Hebrew word for wings in Malachi 4:2 is the same Hebrew word that we find for corners. The term son of righteousness refers to the Messiah. So basically, I believe what we see is this, that when she touched the corner, the kanaf of his garment, she accessed the healing that was in his wings, the power that was resonant within him. Suddenly, she made connection with her Messiah. So this woman touched her Messiah, and she was instantly healed. I believe because of her expectation. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And when was she healed? At the instant she touched him. Not at some later date. This wasn't for the some week later on. Her faith was in the one that she touched, not the clothes that she touched. Because touching his clothing for her was the same as touching him. When she touched that fringe, it was touching her Messiah. I read a statement once, and I believe it's true. And it says this, faith is not the power that makes the promise come true. Rather, faith in God accesses his power, which is what makes his promise come true. Let me say that again. Faith is not the power that makes the promise come true. Rather, faith in God accesses his power, which is what makes his promise come true. And she accessed the healing power that was resident within Jesus, and she pulled out of him, as it were, the dunamis power of God, the virtue of God, the anointing of God, and that power healed her physical body. And that's why Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He felt that power go out from him. And it was not something that he did. She accessed it. If you've ever prayed for a person up in front and you've laid hands upon them and you felt the anointing and the power go out through you to them, you know exactly what Jesus was talking about. Say to the person next to you, neighbor, oh neighbor, what are you expecting to happen to you tonight? Let's go to another example, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Very familiar passage, talking about the pool of Bethesda. Starting in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. And now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And notice what the sick man answered. "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. Now let's look at this. The man had been infirm for 38 years. He had been coming, we're not quite sure how long, to this pool. We just know that the infirmity had gone on for 38 years. And Jesus knew that he was infirmed and that he had been there a long time, and nothing had happened to him. So the question is, why keep coming back? I mean, why keep coming back and nothing is happening? Well, one answer might be this, that others had been healed, and maybe someday he might be one of those that would heal too. Someday he had a hope that something would change. And I'm sure that Jesus knew what was going around this pool, and that people came to this pool to be healed. And yet notice something. Notice the question that Jesus asks him. Do you want to be made well? Jesus didn't say, please tell me why nothing is happening to you. And yet, that's exactly what the man did. After Jesus asked him if he wanted to be made well, the man began to explain why he wasn't healed. Now, let me get a little personal here. When you and I come to the house of God, do we come with an expectation that something will happen, or do we come with no expectations at all? Oh, it's Wednesday night. Oh, it's Sunday morning. It's Sunday night. Well, I'll just go. It's my duty to go. If I don't go, they'll notice that I'm not there. We'll sing a few songs, and we'll hear a good message, and then we'll go home. It'll be good. I mean, that's what we do every week, right? Do we hang with people who have the same expectations as we do? It's easy to remain around people who are not expecting anything to happen. Because if they really believed and expected something to happen right now, it might make us very uncomfortable. Because they're trying to see change, and we aren't. I mean, God hasn't moved in years. I mean, I remember 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I remember how God, and they danced on the pews, and they walked up and down in the Spirit. Well, that was 20, 30, 40 years ago. I believe that this man at the pool wasn't expecting any change. He was hoping that something might happen, but he was not expecting anything. There was a hope, but not a real expectation. He had lived with this infirmity for 38 years. He had gotten used to it. And now suddenly, there's this man in his face. He's in his face and he's saying, do you want to be made well? And as I said, so the man gave Jesus the sad story. And Jesus, after hearing the story, he didn't turn to him and say, oh, poor you. It's been so tough. It's been so hard for you. I feel so badly for you. I feel your pain. No. What did Jesus do? He gave him a command. He looked right at him and he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, one of the problems with our English translations is that they don't really give us all the nuances of what the Greek text says. Because, first of all, Jesus gives him a command. The verb for rise is an imperative, which means a command, but it's present tense. And what that means is Jesus is saying, you there, get up right now. And not only get up, but stay up. I'm telling you, get up. Now, just as a side note, the Greek word for rise can also be translated to waken. Ooh, as if someone were asleep. Wake up. Shake off your complacency. Shake off your lethargy. Shake off everything that is holding you there. Shake off that passivity and do something about your situation. Get mad. Get angry. Begin to fight for your healing. Did you hear what I just said? Begin to fight for your healing. Do you think the devil is going to just roll over because we say a couple of words in Jesus' name? No. You and I are going to have to fight and stand up and begin to walk. Now, there was a second command. Take up your mat right now. The verb take up shows that the man was to pick up the mat once and not put it back down. Not put it back down. He was going to take his mat with him because he was not going to return to this place again. He would no longer need it. He would no longer need to lie on it. He wasn't even going to sit on it because he was out of there. Now, before you shout and scream, how many of us leave our mat just in case. Just in case something doesn't work. I mean, at least we can go back to something that we've are comfortable with and we're familiar with and is familiar and comfortable, so we'll just leave it. Now, the third command was this: walk. Right now, walk. Don't just take a couple of baby steps. Walk and keep on walking. Do not stop. Keep on walking. And you know, the amazing thing is, here is Jesus right in this man's face, and the man had a choice. He had a choice. He could have said no. He could have said, I can't do that. I mean, I've been here for all this time. I'm infirmed. Nobody will help me. No. But I believe that when Jesus spoke those words to him and gave him those commands, that the words that Jesus spoke were filled with power. They are spirit and life, and they produce within that man faith. Faith to believe for something that maybe 38 years ago he might have expected, but now, because of all the time, same old. The man woke up, and now he was awake because of the commands that had been given to him. The faith was there, and suddenly there was great expectation, I believe, and he began to do what he couldn't do. He got up, and he began to walk. And his healing came as he was determined to do what he couldn't do. And some of us need to be determined to do what the doctor says we can't do, or do what seems to be impossible. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Another familiar passage. Peter and John going up for our prayer. They went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. For those of you that don't have a newer translation, that's 3:00 in the afternoon, ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said this: "Look at us." And so this lame man, he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And as he did... immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, referring to this lame man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, you all know the story. The beggar was lame from birth and was placed at the gate of the temple every day to ask alms. The amazing thing is that it never seemed to cross into this lame man's mind that he should ever ask God to heal him. I mean, he was there at the temple. Healing was a part of the covenant for the Jewish people. And yet for him, because this is the same thing that he'd done every day since birth, basically, the man got used to begging because that's all he ever knew. And many saw this man every day when they came to the temple for prayer, and they just walked right on by him. Some of them gave him alms until this day, because on this day, Peter fixed his eyes on him and he said, "Look at us." And he gave the man a command and told him to look at them and to continue looking at them. Because typically, if you've ever been over in the Middle East at times, those will be begging. They basically put their hands up and they won't look at you. And he said, "Now look at us and continue looking at us." And the Bible says the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Again, the Greek word that is used here for expecting indicates that his actions were more of a repetitive motion. He was just going through the motions, as it were. He's asking alms, and so he puts his hands up in expectation. He just looked and expected to receive some sort of money. But yet Peter had a different idea. because I believe that Peter had the power of expectation within him for that man who was lame. Peter saw what no one else saw for this man. And I believe that Peter expected to see this man healed and walking because Peter knew the power of the name of Jesus. And Peter was going to do something about this man's plight, not next week, not next month, but right now. Right now. Now, let me make a point. There are going to be times when we need to talk about Jesus and what he's done for all of us, to spread the good news. But there are going to be times when people need to see Jesus in action. They need to see his power. They need to see the demonstration in their own personal lives and the power of God in their midst. When Peter said, "Look at us," he was saying, "Look at Jesus." Because that man had heard about Jesus, because Jesus had been into that temple many times. But now Peter does something else. Suddenly, Peter reaches down and grabs him by the hand. Notice he took him by the right hand. And he lifts him up. And Peter has to operate in faith. Because Peter had to expect that the man would be able to stand up and walk at that very moment. Right now. Not at some later date, but right now. So Peter, expecting this to happen, exercises faith by reaching down and pulling the man up. And as he's lifting him up, Peter gives him a command. Rise up and walk. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda. And the lame man was commanded to stand up and begin to walk and keep on walking. He'd never done this before. And yet, now the man is confronted by Peter with a command to walk. And as I said, Peter had expectations for this man. He expected him to walk. He expected that when he spoke the name of Jesus and pulled the man up, that he would be healed instantly at that moment. And Peter believed for this man, and that faith, I believe, brought healing. Now, what my question for you is this. What will it take for us to have the same kind of expectations that bring instant healing into our lives, that is healing for right now? Not someday in the future or someday when we all get to heaven. What a glory that will be. Well, guess what? In heaven, you won't need to be healed. So there's no sense in looking to heaven. Do you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44? Lazarus had died. And Lazarus' sister, Martha, she was really upset. And finally, Jesus comes 4 days later, and Martha goes out to kind of chide Jesus, because if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would still be alive. Martha expected that Jesus would come and heal her brother so that he wouldn't die. She had an expectation, but Jesus didn't come. He didn't show up. Her hope was dashed. Her expectation was gone. And yet Jesus knew that what he was about to do would far exceed any expectation that she might have had. Hold on to that. And so Jesus comes to Bethany, and Martha is upset. And Jesus tells her, "Don't be upset. Your brother is going to rise again." And now Martha gets religious, and she puts on her religious hat, and she says to him, and you can see this in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That is a future event that will come. Martha had a hope, but she really didn't have any expectations that Jesus could really do something now. Right now. And if you go into verse 25 of John 11, Jesus turns to her and he says, "Wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus said, "I am. I am the resurrection. I am whatever you need." There's somebody out here that even though you know that his name is I Am, You don't know that he's whatever you need now. Not yesterday and not in the day ahead, but right now. Today is the day. And later, Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus. Martha comes up again and tells Jesus Lazarus' body's been in there 4 days, and he's probably started to decay. And Martha, though, was still operating in the natural realm. She was thinking about things, the natural process. And she was expressing what would normally happen. But Jesus wanted to move her past this natural realm into the supernatural realm. And Jesus said this to Martha. He said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Amen. Okay, well, that's a really nice statement. I mean, her brother's dead, and he's standing there, and he says, "You're going to see the glory of God if you would believe." Believe what? Well, the answer is back in verse 25. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me." He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. We are to believe in Jesus because he reveals the kingdom of God to us for right now. Please understand. Maybe you want to live in the past, but the past is over. And we can't live in the future because the future is still out in front of us. We can only live in the right now, and this is where we are. This is where we're going to meet Jesus face to face with all of his power, all of his glory, and this is where we see and experience the glory of God. Do you understand that? As a Christian, we know who Jesus is. We've read the stories. We know what he's done in the past. And so we may have expectations about what he will do for us, just the way Martha had. She knew Jesus. She knew what Jesus could do. She expected Jesus to come and heal her brother so that he wouldn't die. Yet the story shows us that Jesus exceeded her expectations by what he did do. And we too must understand that Jesus wants to exceed our expectations. Our expectations that we may have. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." The Amplified Bible translates it this way: "Now to him who is able, carry out his purpose and do superabundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us." So the question is, what are we expecting? What are we expecting to happen right now? Let me ask you another question. When are we supposed to be saved? Is it today or is it tomorrow? Well, if it's tomorrow, the question then is, will we ever be saved? Oh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this: "Now is the favorable time, and now is the day of salvation." What that means is our salvation is to be now, immediate, this instant, at the present time. So when should we expect to be saved? Right now. Well, if that's true, when should we expect to be healed? Right now. Right now. I want to be healed today. Now, if you want to be healed tomorrow, God bless you. But I want you to be healed today. And so, what do we expect to happen when we come to church? Are we expecting to see the holiness and glory of God come into the sanctuary and we find ourselves prostrate on the floor in the Shekinah glory? Are we expecting to see people's lives healed and changed forever? Are we expecting God to speak to us and give us clear direction? Are we expecting, when we go forward and ask for prayer, what are we expecting? Do we really expect to be healed, or are we just hoping that something will happen? What are we expecting when we pray for someone else and lay hands upon them? Do we expect the person to be healed at that moment? Do we expect the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and the dead to be raised? Are we expecting anything, or are we just going through the motions, remembering what it was like 10, 20, 40, 50 years ago? Let me close with this, and I want to give a personal example. My oldest son, Tim, grew up during a time when I started a church down in Florida, and we didn't have very much money at that time. We were in independent work, and when I came, there was $40 in the bank and whatever we had in our saving, and no one backed us. So guess what? When we had a medical need, we prayed. And Jesus was our physician. And Tim grew up from very young all the way up into adulthood, and he knew that we prayed and Jesus brought healing. Now, it's interesting to me, Tim just turned 50 back in November, and he still calls me when he needs prayer for physical healing. He called me two weeks ago. He's an avid golfer, and he does it for his job because he's got a very low handicap. But because he plays golf so much, he developed what's called golfer's elbow. And that's the opposite of tennis elbow. It's on the inside rather than the outside. But the point was that he called me up. He said, I've been to the doctor. The doctor said, yeah, it's golfer's elbow. It's all inflamed. You know, rest, take time off. And Tim says, nah, would you pray for me? And so I did. And I got a text the next day saying the pain was basically gone and his elbow felt fine. What happened? Tim expected that when I prayed for him, Jesus would heal him. Because of growing up, that has always been his experience. It's been his experience since a child, and that's what he expected, and that's what Jesus did. Now, there was also an expectation on my part, because when I prayed for him, I knew that he would be healed. How did I know that? Because that's what the Word of God says. We are commanded to proclaim the kingdom of God on this earth. And Jesus said that people would understand that the kingdom had come when the sick were healed, the dead were raised, and the lame would walk, the blind would see. And I believe that physical healing brings the kingdom of God down to this earth. Remember, we pray on earth as it is in heaven in Matthew 6. Because as I said, I won't need healing in heaven. I need healing now, and I'd rather go to be with him in glory healed than going sick. Tonight, there are some of us here that have had faith to believe, and they hope to see things in their life change. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be a relationship, or even something spiritual. But please, if you haven't heard anything tonight, please hear this. Hope is only part of the equation, because hope is always in the future. But expectations bring it back into the now. And it's time for you and me to expect. We must believe that we receive, not tomorrow, but today, right now. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of healing. Today is a day that we receive what we pray for, and we receive it now. And I believe that our expectations open up the possibility for God's power to be released in this earth. And as I said, that his kingdom would be demonstrated in our midst. And the unbelievers would see, and it would stop them, and they would want to know who this Jesus is. Now, instead of having everyone come forward to tonight, I would ask that you wait. Today was our first day of prayer and fasting. We are fasting and praying for change in our church and in our own lives. On Friday night, January 4th, we will have our night of reverence. And I'm asking this, that you come with your heart prepared, that you come, as the Apostle Paul said, with an earnest expectation of meeting Jesus face to face in that service. What I don't want you to do is to come on Friday night as a spectator. Please Do not come to see what just might happen, but you really don't believe that anything is going to happen. If you've got that frame of reference, honestly, stay home. We don't need your unbelief. I want people to believe that they are going to see him face to face on Friday night. But I'm asking you this, in preparation, I want you to come with whatever your needs are. Not the person next to you, but you. What have you been asking God for? 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 38 years, whatever it is. What is it that hasn't happened? Come with an expectation that Jesus will meet those needs that night. Come with an expectation that this church will never be the same, and neither will our lives. Come with an expectation that God's kingdom will come and his will be done in our midst that night and in the days ahead. Come with an expectation that Jesus will carry out his purposes and do superabundantly more than we dare or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us. The title of this message was The Power of Expectations. And the power of expectations refers to the ability or the capacity to direct or influence the course of events, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others too. On Friday night, I want you to come. Come and receive all that Jesus has for you. Amen? Amen. 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 Would you stand with me, please? Let's just pray. Father, your word's been delivered. The seeds have been sown. And I'm asking now that you find fertile ground in each heart. And that each person will take away from this message what you want them to know and what you want them to put into practice from this night forward. God, we want to see things now. We want to see this church change now. We want to see our lives change now. We want to see this community change now. And you've given us the power by your Spirit. And you've given us your word. Now may we be bold and go out from this place and do what you've commissioned us to do. And that is proclaim the kingdom of God that has come into their midst. Father, bless your people as they go. Watch over them and keep them. Keep them safe until we meet again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.